But what we're doing here in our Sunday school class is taking one book a week, taking like a capsule type view to see what the major things that God is trying to teach us through a book. Now, it's a little bit easier here with a smaller book. When you were in Isaiah, it's hard to see everything, accomplish everything in a short time period. But this book here has a very, very powerful message to it. And I hope that you got a chance to read it. You had 2 weeks to read it, and there was only how many verses? There was only 21 verses, so you guys could have spent one verse a day and would have had the chance to get it all done. I encourage you to read the book ahead of time. Next week, we're heading off to Jonah, and I encourage you to read that during this week. It's probably only, I think it's only four chapters. I think you could take care of reading that this week. Be prepared. Have your heart ready for next Sunday morning's lesson. But let's go ahead and look here in the book of Obadiah. Because it is only 21 verses, we don't normally do this, but we're going to read through the whole book, and then we're going to get started in our Sunday school lesson. Let's go ahead and start Obadiah, verse number 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord, God concerning Edom. Edom is the descendants of Esau. So you know, so you understand a little bit. These are the people who came from Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau. These are the Edomites. This is who the message is directed towards. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Now, this ambassador would be Obadiah, is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart have declared thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? We see here that pride here in verse number 3 is their great sin. And we'll talk about that later on. But I want you to notice this. This is Esau's descendants. They were the Edomites. And their great sin was pride. And then we're going to see where pride takes them. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set the nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not have left, would not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? So what it's saying here is that the end of Esau himself, which is a representation of what Edomites, we're going to see what happens to Esau. We're going to see what Esau's pride did to him and where it took him. It's like God is saying, he's bringing you, look underneath the microscope of what happened with Esau. And when he says search out, means that everything is laid out for everyone to see. I know I'm thankful that God doesn't lay everything out about us for everybody to see, aren't you? And if we hear all those things about David, and we hear all these things about these different characters in the Bible, but most of us will probably be very thankful that God doesn't tell everybody all our dirty laundry in a sense. Let's continue on going here. It's in verse number 7. And all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee. Now, the Edomites were prideful because of where their location was, but they made confederacy with certain people. And it was even under Nebuchadnezzar that they had sent spies into Edom and had taken over Edom and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. We see the transition. We saw the pride earlier. Their pride made them hate Jacob, which was God's chosen people. He began to hate the things of God, like we saw when Esau sold his birthright, and we'll talk about that later on. But we see that he is cut off forever. See how they treated Jacob and the nation of Israel here in verse number 11. And the day that thou stoodest on the other side, and the day that the strangers carry away captive his forces, we believe this is the time when Babylon had came in and destroyed Israel and destroyed Judah and was taking people back. And foreigners entered in forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou was as one of them. He says he was like one of them that were invading. Verse 12, but thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger. Neither should thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. So what we see here, they're rejoicing as Babylon is destroying Judah. Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. What the Edomites did is they went into the gate and they began to actually take the things that were left by the Babylons. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Verse 14, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those that did escape, neither shouldest thou delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. What was happening was the Edomites were watching those that were escaping from Babylon, and they would either put them to death or they would capture them and take them to the Babylonians. The Edomites were treating Judah horribly here. Verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thy own head. We see in verse number 15, the Lord saying, look, you did what you did, but it's going to return back unto you. And this is the principle where you reap what you sow. Verse 16, for as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. So we see the end of the destruction of the day of the Edomites. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and the Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is of Zarephath, shall possess the cities of the south. And the Savior shall come out on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That last verse says that in the end, the kingdom is going to be the Lord's. Praise the Lord for that. We know what the end is going through. Even today, Israel was scattered. Even today, Israel, God's chosen people, have their issues. There's war all around them. But you know what? Someday the kingdom will be the Lord's. Praise the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as we look at this book of Obadiah. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for, Lord, giving us the opportunity to be able to come to your house. Lord, what a privilege it is to be called a child of yours. Lord, what even a greater privilege it is to be able to develop a relationship with you. Lord, to want to draw nigh unto you and get close to you. Lord, help us to see why this book is written in Obadiah. And help us to see where pride takes us. Help us to see how far sin will take us. And help us to see that that will cause destruction to come onto our lives. Lord, speak to our hearts as we look at this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's what Obadiah 1:6, how are the things that Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? Well, I believe in this book, and the main purpose of this book is for us to take a look at this man named Esau. And as we look at this man Esau, he is laid out for everyone to see. We see where he's headed. We see what happens to him. And we understand what happens in the end because of his pride and because of his sin. Next thing I want you to understand is this man Obadiah. We usually give you a little interesting tidbits about the authors, but here in this book we know nothing about Obadiah. He's one of the four minor prophets that does not tell us anything about his personal background. We went to Hosea and we heard all those things about Hosea and Gomer, and we looked at Jeremiah and how he was called at being a prophet as a young person. We learned a lot of different things about the different prophets, but what God wants us to focus in on this book is not the prophet, but the message. Here, you see here, we are told nothing of his personal history. Obadiah was a common name among the Hebrews. It meant worshiper or servant of God or servant of Jehovah. Now, here's the thing that lots of people were called Obadiah. In verse number 1, Obadiah explains that he is the ambassador the Lord sent unto the heathen. And he was probably from the southern kingdom because he speaks of Judah in verse number 12 and Zion in verse number 17. This book could have been written prophetically or historically. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, in here we have the same thing that was written about the Edomites, what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came. They were very mean to the Israelites, to the Judah and Jerusalem. What they would do is they would, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and devastated Jerusalem, they would go in and pick up and they would loot, or they would take everything that was left over. If any of the Israelites had found a way to escape, they would catch them and take them back to the Babylonians. Now, the Babylonians and these Edomites, they weren't the same nation. Sooner or later down the road, actually, Babylon comes in and destroys Edom, or takes the Edomites away, and they do the same thing. But I want you to understand here, this was either written historically, and the fact that this is a looking back, and Obadiah is casting judgment on the Edomites, or it's written prophetically, like we see many times in the book of in the Minor Prophets, how God is just prophesying what was going to happen in that day and time. Say, Pastor, which one do you know? Do you think what it is? I think it's historically. I think that they're giving them a warning and telling the people, but we do not know that for sure. The message that was sent to Edom, this message was sent to Edom. Obadiah's message is sent to Edom. The Edomites were descendants of Esau, the son of Isaac, and the brother of Jacob. The word Edom means red, and this name was given to Esau after he sold his birthright. Most of us remember that story. Edom was the hunter. Jacob was kind of like the mama's boy, would stay home, would fix things. And Esau comes from hunting. He's really, really hungry. He turns around and he sees the red pottage that is there, the soup that is there. And he says, I got to have that. It's not like somebody else wouldn't have made him soup. It's not like there wasn't food somewhere else. And Jacob says, well, what will you give me for it? And he said, what do you want? And he says, well, what about your birthright? Now, the birthright was showing the idea here that he got to be the priest of the family. Esau did not care about God. Esau did not love the Lord. Esau did not want to have a relationship with God. So he was willing to give up the being the priest and all the different values that came with it, which included who Jesus Christ was going to come through that line. He was willing to throw all that away just for temporal things. And that's what you see. The name Adam means of red earth. Edom is a variation of the name Adam. And we see here, Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore, his name was Edom. So why did you tell us that? To show you the connection there. There's a spot in the Bible that says where Edom is Esau. And so here's the thing here. I want you to understand where the Edomites come. This whole book is written about the message that is being sent to the Edomites. Say, Pastor, why in the world do we need to hear a message that was written to the Edomites? It's because in this story, we're going to see how the pride that they had caused their flesh to go so far that in the end, all God could do was destroy the people. Now, this is kind of interesting when you consider this. This is a story of two brothers. You can't go back and understand the Edomites. You can't go back and understand the hatred that was here unless you understood the story of the two brothers. And there's three pairs of sons that illustrate the battle between the natural and spiritual. You have first Cain and Abel. You have the religion against redemption. You have Cain thinking he can get to God in his own way, but Abel that says, I can only go to God, to God's way, and I can only worship God the way that God told me to. And we see that there is two brothers there. Then you see Ishmael and Isaac. He said the flesh versus against the faith. And in this idea, Ishmael was Abraham's son, but it was Abraham's son, not God's chosen people, but through Hagar. And you see the story that was given there and how Ishmael had to be sent out. Now, what do we know about Ishmael? Ishmael, his descendants are today those that are in the Middle East. Them and Esau's descendants together are today those in the Middle East that are giving problems to the nation of Israel even today. Say, what does that mean? Well, it's a constant battle. You go in there and you look in the Bible, there's a number of times when Jacob and Esau is mentioned. Jacob is mentioned as spiritual. Jacob is mentioned because this is through the line of Christ that was going to come. The fruition of the line of Christ, the fruition of the spiritual things. Jacob was through his line, Jesus Christ was going to come. And then you see Esau. What's going to happen to Esau's line? It's found right there. It's found that it's going to be destroyed. It is about the self. It is about the flesh. And that's all Esau was really interested in. He was interested in himself. He was interested in the flesh. He did have this great opportunity to develop a relationship with God, but his flesh and his selfishness took him to the spot where he was willing to throw away his birthright. And we see in the story, you go through the Bible, and it's amazing when they talk about Esau. It even goes into the book of Malachi, where it talks about how Esau, God had hated. But you see here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, talks about Esau being a profane person. And we'll get there in a second. But I want you to understand this, is this is a struggle of three different sets of brothers, but what this represents is the struggle of the natural versus the spiritual. In our lives, inside of us, we have a spiritual. If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual side and you have a fleshly side, a natural man side that does not go away when you're saved. You have the ability to reckon that dead and not have to live after that sin and not live after the flesh, not live after the natural man, but we still deal with that. And that's what these representations of these pictures are. Esau and Jacob represents the spiritual versus the natural man. You say, Jacob wasn't perfect. No, Jacob wasn't perfect. But over the years, Jacob developed a relationship with God. Remember that night when he wrestled with God? And he became to the point where he was even called Israel. Let's look here at the outline of Obadiah. I'd like to give you a quick outline, and when we go through this, help you understand the doom that is declared, the doom that is described, the doom that is deserved, and the doom that is accomplished. So you see some very, just quick there if you wanted to understand a little bit of the breakdown there. Okay, so what do we take from the book? Why is this book here in the Bible? Here's the eternal permanent value. And each week we try to take at least one. Sometimes we have to have more than one. But this week, the eternal permanent value that you can learn from the book of Obadiah, whether you read it hundreds of years ago or you read it today, this eternal permanent value is a life lived without God will end in destruction. A life lived without God will end in destruction. And this is what happens with Esau. And this is what happened to Edomites. They are like incarnation of Esau. It was where Esau and the living for the flesh and living for the self actually comes out. What happens in the end? Look what it says in Obadiah 1:6. How are thy things of Esau searched out? What it's showing is the life of Esau and how it came to destruction. How are his hidden things sought up? I like to think of it this way. God is putting Esau's life under a microscope. And as he puts that life on the microscope, he wants us all to see. He's laid out bare. He's laid out there for all of us to see what happened in his life. And in the end, which is in the last book of the Old Testament, and Malachi verses chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Now, who was saying that? That was God. Now, this, he said, well, he told us God did love Esau. God loved the thing. God tried to reach Esau. But Esau and his end, where he came, the representation of the flesh, those are the things that he hated. The Edomites, the things that the Edomites had done, those were the things he hated. And this is what happened. He laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. The flesh and living for self is what consummated in his life and is what he was known for. He hated his birthright. He did not want to know God. He did not want to know anything about God. And because of that, he chose to live his life separate from God. Now, you say, what was the Edomites' great sin? And as we mentioned earlier, we found it in verse number 3, it was the pride. He said, oh, no, their great sin was when they did all those mean things to Israel. Now, what the Bible is saying is it's pride that came into their lives and pride that was in their heart that caused those things to happen. See, we like to pick on the big sins, don't we? You know, if someone's a drunkard, we like to yell and scream about that and spit and snort and all those other things. If someone is committing adultery and someone, you know, those are all good things. But, you know, where it usually starts is something that maybe not as seen as much. And it's this thing, pride. And then what is pride? Pride of heart is an attitude of life that declares its ability to live without God. And that's what Esau was saying. Esau said when he gave up his birthright, he did not want a relationship of God. We find here in the book of Obadiah that the pride of heart that lifted up his nation of Edom, just like Esau, had despised his birthright. This is what happens. They try to live without God. And so when we say, I do not need God in this area of my life, that is pride. When we say, I'm going to do things my own way, that's pride. When people turn around and say, I don't need your God, I don't need your religion, I don't need Jesus Christ, that is pride. And here it says, Obadiah 1:3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Now, if you go back and you see this area, it later on became known the area of the kingdom of Petra, because the people lived in a spot where it was impossible to go into defeat, go and destroy. They lived in a rocky area where they had to, for people to come, they had to go through this very, very narrow pass. And they were so prideful of their area and where they lived at, they thought that no one could destroy them. They thought no one could bring them down. You see where it says, "Who shall bring me down to the ground?" God shows them that he can. And he says, we find here in the book of Obadiah that the pride of the heart has lifted up this nation of Edom, just like Esau despised his birthright. Look, I wrote that twice. It wasn't supposed to be that way. So that's the thing there. It's the pride that you see in Edom is the pride that Esau had. And that's what this book is about. It's showing us where pride can take you. A life without God will end in destruction. And when people say, I do not need God, and this is even true about a Christian's life, not in the fact that you're going to lose your salvation and go to hell, but you're going to destroy your life if you turn around and say, I don't need God, I don't need God in my life, and I can do things my own way. And so often, that's what Christians will do. Esau's great sin was pride. Edom had become what Esau had become, profane. You say, Pastor, profane, you mean that they use bad language? Well, this word profane actually means it's relating or devoted to that which is not sacred or biblical. It's secular rather than religious. It's the idea of trying to have life without God. They become profane. That's when people use that language. That's where you get profanity from, is because they speak and they say whatever they want without consideration that there is a God in heaven. And that's what when Esau had become a profane person, Esau did not care for God at all. And despising his birthright, he despised God. And now Esau had become a great nation that had declared its ability to live without God. Remember, that birthright meant that he would be the priest of the family. It meant that he had would have to have a relationship with God. And frankly, Esau would rather have a bowl of soup than have that relationship with God. And that is what made Esau profane. And that is what made the Edomites come to the point in time in their life where they said, we do not need God. We live in this place that you cannot penetrate. They were trusting in that. They thought, I'm sure they had their own gods, but they did not lead the one true living God. And they lived their life whatever way they choose. And that's why you see here in Hebrews 12, 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And here he's called profane there. Why is that? And what does that have to do with? It's talking about bitterness in that area. And what it's saying is, if you are not willing to forgive like God told you to, you have the ability to become a person that becomes like a fornicator or a profane person. The idea that your pride will bring you to a spot that you won't want to have that relationship with God either, because of sin in your heart and sin in your life. Esau's great sin was pride. You think about what it says here. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Now, this is key here. We got to understand, when we allow pride in our life, we think that we're okay. We don't think that the pride will ever hurt us. We don't think anything will ever become of it. What's wrong to be a little prideful? What's wrong to have a little bit of feeling good about yourself? Well, the Bible says that it deceived them. That pride that we allow in our lives deceives us. And our pride will deceive in thinking we are all right, thinking that we are safe from all enemies. In verses 7 to 8, it talks about the confederacy had brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee. What happened was Nebuchadnezzar sent some spies in there. They acted like they were part of a confederacy, acted like they were some of them, and what they did, they worked within to destroy that area. And it said that thy bread had laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? They thought they were fine, but God showed them that they were weak. And that's with our pride. Many times we are deceived by our pride. Next thing I want you to see is look where pride takes you. Look where pride takes you. See, when a person tries to live their life without God, they will not respect the people that truly want to live for God. They began to hate the people of God and treated them horribly, even though they were related. Remember, these are brothers. These are two nations that should be able to get along. They're from the same family. But isn't it sad when our own physical families don't get along? Even sadder when our own spiritual and Christian families don't get along. And where does that usually come from? It comes from pride. And here we think about in Obadiah 1:10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. And you see in verses 11 through 14, we went through those earlier, we looked at that. He says, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, and you get the idea when Babylon was coming, and the day that our strangers carry away captive his forces, and in the darkest day of Jerusalem and Judah's life, that foreigners entered into his gate and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. They weren't there helping. They weren't there praying for them. They weren't there trying to say, here, you come hide here. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother and the day of that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced. They were throwing a party about it over the children of Judah and the day of their destruction. You know what that made me think about? You think about the day when 9/11 happened. You know, over in a lot of Middle Eastern countries, they were parading in the streets because people had attacked America. Thousands of people died, innocent people, and they were just rejoicing. They were singing. They were burning flags. And that's what the Edomites were doing. The Edomites were rejoicing in the fact that their brother had been taken over. And it's sad, but that's where pride can take you. Remember, people are trying to live without God. Verse number 12. About halfway down, it says, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Israel and Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest have not entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, neither have laid hands on the substance in the days of their calamity. They went in and they stole everything that was left behind. I mean, they were trying to pick up the pieces and eat them in their strength. Because Jerusalem had been destroyed, they come and they loot the place. Verse 14, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway. And this gives the idea that the men that were able to escape, the Edomites told them, here, look, here they are, or they would kill them. Man, that's where their pride took them. That's where their hatred for God and for God's people took them. And that's where you come to this principle. And this is where I think this is where you get this permanent eternal value from. Yeah, this pride, a life without God, will always end destruction. In verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. Now, isn't that good to understand? The day of the Lord could be just today. Jesus Christ could come back today. Isn't that awesome? But for the heathen, the punishment, the things that they are facing, it is all the time there. It's near for us. And you see, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Boy, yeah. They had treated wrongly. They had done bad. And he said, look, what you did to my people, that's what's going to be done to you. And when you think about this principle, you will reap what you sow. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. You know, you can look at this in two ways. First, which most of us are convicted mostly by, is when we have sin in our heart and sin in our lives, we don't want to reap what we sow. We don't. We rather just say, God, have be merciful on me. God, please don't let these things happen. But there's a principle there that God says, you're going to reap what you sow. But think about the good sides. I mean, most of us here, if we're believers and we're trying to live for God and don't see us reaping very much, someday we'll reap what we sow. Don't become weary in well-doing. Don't faint. God will give you your due reward, just like he's giving it to these Edomites. Obadiah writes about the principle of poetic justice and God's dealing with the nations of the earth. In the book of Galatians, Paul says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's what this book is telling us. Look, Esau wanted a life without God. He threw away his birthright. He threw away the relationship there. He became a profane person, was anti-God, didn't want nothing to do with God in his life. And what happens here? He reaps what he sows. The Edomites, which is the incarnation or where Esau's pride takes him to a group of people that hates Jerusalem, hates the Israelites. Not only does they do things that are going to hurt him. And God says, look, what you did, that's what's going to happen to you. And we got to remember that. You know, we live in a day and a time and age where our country, we are sowing some pretty bad seeds as a nation. And we will end up reaping. I think we've seen some of that reaping already in the world today. And I think it will continue on. Here's another thought here. You'll reap what you sow. notice the truth that is born out of the Edomites. Edom sows treachery in verses 11 and 12, but he reaps treachery with her confederates in verse number 7. Edom sows robbery in verse 13 and reaps robbery in verses 5 and 6. Edom sows violence against Judah, but reaps slaughter in verse number 9. Edom sought Judah's destruction in verses 12 through 14, and Edom reaps utter destruction. Everything that happened to the nation of Israel happened even worse to Edom. But the thing about the nation of Israel, you see here in verse number 17, in verse 18, but upon the Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. There is hope. There is hope for the Israelites. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. It talks about how there is no hope for the nation of Edom. So not only do we try to take eternal truth here, we also try to make a living truth, things that we can apply to today. And where is your truth for today? I think it boils down pretty simply is that we cannot trust in our own wisdom, but we must trust in God's word. You know, what was wrong with Esau? Why did Esau go the wrong way? In his own mind, he thought he could live without God. And the Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And here it is that where we think we know more than God, and when we do things our own way, that's when our pride comes in. When we lift up ourselves against God and say, God, I know what you say about attending church. I know what you say about my finances. I know what you say about my husband and my wife. I know what you say about my children. I know, but I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to do things my way. I think I know a little bit better. That's being prideful. You're trying to do things without God. And the Bible says they seem right, but in the end, there are the ways of death. And that goes back to the eternal permanent value. The life without God will end in destruction. And Edom here, this battle that was between Jacob and Esau, the battle against the flesh versus the spirit, in the end, the spirit is going to win. And we must learn to not trust our own thinking, but instead trust God's word on every area. We got to stop trying to think, hey, I know what's best. And that's what the Edomites tried to do. That's where Esau brought this people out. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. And it's the same principle here. Esau thought he was justified and right in selling his birthright, but he threw away his future for the things of this world. And yeah, you can make it clean. And Esau, I'm sure you could reason out. Esau was really hungry. What did Esau reason in his mind? He says, if I don't eat, I'm going to die. So what would the birthright do me any good anyway? He had reasoned. He had made it up in his own mind, even though we see it as stupidity that he shouldn't have thrown all that away and all the physical and spiritual benefits. But he made it clean in his own eyes. And when we go out and we have pride in our heart and we have pride in our life, we clean it up and we make it look okay. And we say, it is right for us to do that. And that's what the Edomites did. Edomites, in their own mind, said, it's right for us to help those Babylonians. It's right for us to capture those that have taken. It's right for us to go and to take all those things that are left over in Jerusalem. It is right. They cleaned it up in their own eyes. Remember what Jacob did to Esau? Remember, this was a battle and a struggle. And this is a struggle and battle we live with all our lives. It's the flesh versus the spiritual. And here's the point. Are we going to live in our own eyes, or are we going to let God weigh the spirits? Are we going to say, God, what is it that you want us to do? Because God will have the final say is another reason why we need to trust his wisdom. Our wisdom can be deceiving, but we got to remember, God will have the final say. And the Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Another reason why we shouldn't trust in our own selves and trust in God's word is because he's going to have the final say anyway. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, God's going to have his kingdom in the end. His kingdom shall be the Lord's. And the Edomites, they were having a good time. They thought that Jerusalem and Judah and Jacob's seed was getting what they deserved, and they were partying in the streets. But you know what? In the end, the kingdom is the Lord's. And even though it might seem like the world is going crazy today and that people party when things happen bad to America, you know what? The kingdom is the Lord's. Christians, we don't have to worry about everything that's going on. We have to worry about serving God and staying true to Him and being faithful to Him and just praying and seeking God for revival and doing the best we can. And remember, in this group that went was taken from Jerusalem, you had Daniel in there. And what about those other people that we saw that's been taken out of theirs? We talked about all those other minor prophets, those other people that were taken. We talked about Ezekiel, how he was taken. Now, he was amongst the slaves. What did they do? They stayed faithful to God. What about Jeremiah when he was watching his nation head right towards destruction? What did he do? He faithfully preached for over 40 years, though nobody listened. You know, that is listening to God and God's word. That is listening to the truth of God's word. Most of us, if we were Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, we would have been trying to figure out the best way to help ourselves out. Daniel could have lived luxuriously in a palace for however many years until the Babylon came and was destroyed. You know, we got to remember this, that God's way is the best way. And the living truth that we need to understand is we cannot trust in our own wisdom. That's what Esau did. He trusted in his flesh. He gave up the relationship with God. He became a profane person, wanted nothing to do with God. In the end, it made destruction. We see his own heritage. What is it? It's in one day, it's going to end in destruction. Hopefully, that's not what we want our heritage to be. A life without God will always end in destruction. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house. I thank you for these people. Lord, I pray that we see this story, we understand Esau, we see what Esau did and how he represents the flesh, how he represents the natural man, how he represents a life without God, a life that can make us become a profane person, a fornicator. And Lord, that's where pride takes us. It all begins with that pride. Lord, help us to look into your word and want to live according to your word. Help us not to be worrying about what our own thinking is or what our friends' thinking is, but instead, Lord, help us to focus in on God's word and his thinking. Let's not let our pride come and destroy us. In Jesus' name, amen.